welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started this morning with a couple passages of Scripture. And really, these we're kind of on a series, what I like to call an accidental series. Sometimes I'll do a message, and then I'll do another message, and another message, and I look back and say, wow, they're all kind of related. So I know that the Lord is kind of guiding us along this line, but it's really along the lines of the Holy Spirit, walking with the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, and what that means and how we live our lives with this new reality. And so we're going to look at a few scriptures here as it relates to that. Jesus is really kind of getting his disciples ready for this event. He says here, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Now, this is really a powerful statement that Jesus is making. First of all, he's saying that the Spirit of truth is about to come. He's going to come to you in such a way that he's going to be a whole lot like Jesus. In fact, the way you hear Jesus describing the Holy Spirit here is exactly the role that Jesus had in the earth at that time. He said, the Holy Spirit, he's going to come, he will guide you into all truth. That's what Jesus did. He was guiding them into all truth. He was declaring the word of God. But you'll notice, in the way Jesus declared the word of truth is he said, I don't speak on my own authority. He said, I just speak that which I hear the Father say. And that's what he goes on to say, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So Jesus was down here, didn't speak on his own authority. What does that mean, you don't speak on your own authority? Do you know what that means? It means you don't say everything you know. You don't say everything you feel. You say what you have permission to say about what you know and about how you feel. That means that there's a certain filter, a submission to the Spirit of God in terms of what you say. That's a pretty amazing example of humility, huh? I mean, the Word becomes flesh, and he comes under authority. And he's in the likeness of sinful flesh, experiencing temptation on every level that we do. So all the things that are bombarding our minds and temptations and feelings, he's getting all that. And yet, he's not speaking on his own authority. He's saying what he hears the Father say. And so he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to do the same thing. The Holy Spirit isn't going to say everything he knows. In other words, the Holy Spirit is described as the anointing that abides within you. You need not that any man teach you, for that same anointing teaches you all things. The Holy Spirit in you knows all things, and yet the Holy Spirit doesn't just say everything he knows. He says what he has permission to say. Isn't that amazing? You see Jesus coming, he's God in the flesh, and he humbles himself as a servant and speaks by permission. The Holy Spirit, who's God in spirit, is in a place, that same humble place, where he's speaking by authority to say what your Lord shows him to say to you. Jesus is the Lord of your life, and he speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was on the earth, he so perfectly represented the Father that the disciples said, Jesus, show us the Father. We want to see the Father, and that'll be enough. And then what did Jesus say? Have I been so long with you, and still you don't know me, Philip? In other words, Jesus perfectly represented the Father, that the person of the Father was perfectly represented through Jesus, that you could see the Father in Jesus. Same thing with us over here. You know, a lot of times I've had that too. If I could only see Jesus, and the Holy Spirit would say, have I been so long with you, Ed, and still you don't know me? The voices, the impressions, those things that you're getting by the Spirit, they're being given by permission from Jesus. You're getting an experience. The scripture says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The person of Christ is manifest in you through the person of the Holy Spirit. So a perfect representation. But we know Jesus technically proper is in heaven. If then you be raised with Christ, seek those things which are where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. He is coming again. So we know that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is in heaven, coming back. And yet he is Christ in us, the hope of glory by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit comes and takes on that same role that Jesus did. Just laying a little groundwork here to understand the relationship, because he's about to say something that I'm sure kind of blew their mind back in the day. But here's the other thing that he's describing this future event. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Amplified, "If I don't go away, the Comforter," look at this. Now, the Greek word here is paraclete when he says helper, but it embodies, the definition embodies all these attributes. The counselor, the helper. Now, think of it. This is what Jesus was in his earthly ministry to those disciples. Counselor, helper, advocate, intercessor, strengthener, standby. He will not come to you in close fellowship with you, but if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. So, Jesus is saying, in the same way that I've been with you in person, getting, speaking, communicating by the Father to you, the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm going to send you another helper. That means the Holy Spirit is going to be in you now, taking the place that I had in that sense, communicating with you the things that I say. So, you know, because that's what he said. He said, whatever he hears, he will speak. He will show you things to come, for he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So if you can imagine that, you have the Father, Son in this dynamic role in Jesus' earthly ministry. Now you have the relationship between the Son and the Spirit living in us in our earthly ministry as we're down here. Important to just kind of understand some basic theological stuff this morning. Hopefully you've had that cup of coffee and it's coming in you a little bit there, but that's just some important groundwork to understand the relationship of the Holy Spirit as we're walking with him, because we're about to talk about some things, and we need that context. So, to your advantage. So, we're going to see that everything's going to change. We're going to live in a new environment where we've got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, and that's where our lives are different. Our lives are changed. We've got the Holy Spirit. He's doing all these things, and he's expressing himself in us in different ways. When the disciples were on the earth, they could point to Jesus, and they could see their teacher, their rabbi, who they were following. Everybody could see him. Now we don't have something that we can see with our eyes, but he lives on the inside of us. But he is every bit as much walking with us, in us, as Jesus was walking with them. So we recognize that, we identify it, but we also understand that now with this change, that there's going to be a change in culture, the way we live. And that's really what I want to get along, you know, just minister along the lines of this morning a little bit, is the culture of the Spirit, how our lives are different. Now, I didn't grow up in a charismatic church, okay? I grew up in a denominational church, and when I went over into the charismatic realm, it was really kind of strange, kind of foreign to me in a lot of ways. But it was good because it really forced me to have to go into the Word of God too and find out, you know, what's going on here, because I'm not going to just pretend or put on or, you know, to do something, you know, but I want it to be real. I want it to be genuine. But I realized too that in this walk with God, when Jesus put the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, it changed everything. It created a culture now in the Spirit that we can begin to experience him in some different ways. And so I just want to look at a couple aspects of that this morning. The first aspect of what we're just simply calling the culture of the Spirit is the culture of worship. I like a lot of what we experienced here this morning. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in worship. Jesus, again, preparing us for a future time, he said this. He was talking to a woman of Samaria, and he told her this. He said, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming indeed, and it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here you can see that back in the day, it was all about externals. It was the mountain, it was the temple, and there was, you know, a lot of pride and a lot of association that went along with those things. And Jesus is saying, you know, he's in the same way he prepared his disciples, he's preparing this woman and all of us for a future time, which is now, saying that true worship is going to be done in spirit and in truth. So there's no more pride in the mountain, there's no more pride in the temple. We are literally a temple of the Holy Spirit right now. So he's saying that there is going to be a worship in spirit and in truth. And the powerful thing is when you look at this, it says, indeed the time is coming, and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. A lot of times we think about seeking God. Here we see it flipped. We see God seeking. God's seeking people that worship him in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? It means we worship him by the Spirit, from our spirit, by the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say? When he, the Spirit of come, Spirit of truth has come, he's going to glorify me. I like what Jody had said just about that worship. Nobody deserves our worship. Jesus does. It's all Jesus. It's all God. The Holy Spirit, whatever he does, will always be bringing glory back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he will glorify me. That's an important thing, I'm just going to say, in terms of testing a spirit. You could test the spirit sometimes by things that people say and they do, and you got to think, who is this glorifying, you know? You got to check the spirit sometimes of what people are saying. Jesus said, the spirit of what people are doing, what they're saying, it's going to bring glory to me. It's going to point a heart upward. It's going to put trust in God, in him, in his spirit. So it's important to realize that Jesus let us know the time was coming. This was going to happen. We're going to be worshiping in spirit and truth. And so this is some examples of how that looks, how that's played out, how that looks in the church. Paul telling the Ephesians, he said, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is kind of in worship, there is an atmosphere of speaking, singing, giving thanks. Now let me just say this. This can very much be misinterpreted sometimes as kind of, drama, emotionalism. I remember the first time when I was, you know, I was still in the denominational church, and I forgot what the occasion was. I was in another church, that was charismatic, and I just didn't get it. I didn't understand it, and I just remember, you know, me and my brother kind of snickering a little bit at people raising their hands. It just seemed so dramatic and, you know, showy and all that kind of stuff, and, you know, you can misinterpret stuff of the Spirit sometimes, the natural man can. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, they thought, oh, they're drunk. And Peter had to get up and actually start his whole sermon on the fact that they really weren't drunk like you thought they were. They're just filled with the Holy Spirit. They weren't drunk with wine, but they were filled. They were just filled with the Spirit of God. But from a natural standpoint, these things can be confused as drunkenness, emotionalism, hyperness. And so sometimes you have to get past some of that stuff. And you got to realize, what does the word say? Speaking, singing, giving thanks, worshiping God. When we have words up here, you know, on a Sunday morning, those words are spiritual songs, but they're based on the Word of God. And so there's power. The Word is living and powerful. When you begin to sing songs that are rooted in the Word of God, the anointing and the Spirit of God on the inside of you amens the words that are up there, and it stirs up the Spirit of God. And what happens? There's spirit and there's truth. And so you can just begin to declare some basic truths about God. God, you are good, and your mercy endures forever and ever and ever. Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's not even a shadow of turning with you. That where my sin abounded, Lord, I thank you that your grace is much more abounded. It is not even close. So I can come boldly to the throne of grace. I thank you. I'm speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. You can speak the word of God. You can speak a hymn, a spiritual song. I love how it distinguishes that. Not just singing, but speaking. You know, you can just speak a song. You can speak a spiritual song, and there's power even in the speaking of it. There's an anointing and a grace that'll fill you up. What's happening? The Spirit of God is getting stirred up. You're sensing something bigger than your feelings, bigger than your fear, bigger than anything that's trying to come into your mind. You're sensing the Spirit of God rising up on the inside of you. It's what the Scripture calls a filling, a charging, a strengthening that happens. Giving thanks always for all things. Man, when you turn the channel from everything that's wrong to thanking God for the things that he's done in your life. I think of Jesus. He's got 5,000 people to feed. How are we going to do it? He takes the little loaves and fish that he does have, and he lifts them up and says, thank you, Father, for these. Thank you. There's such an important truth in gratitude where we take our eyes off what we don't know and look at what we do know, the truth of God's goodness, and what we do have, and give thanks for that. That has a filling and a strengthening effect that the Father seeks, that kind of worship. And so it is kind of a different thing. And when you kind of come in even in charismatic churches, it was like, again, if I was, you'd be in a service, you might hear an amen or something like that and be like, you know, wow, okay, cool, that's interesting that they would do that, or amen a word or a preaching and things like that. And so, you know, I grew up in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, so I'm from up north. I'm a Wisconsin guy. But I remember going down south to Bible school, and man, they took this whole thing to a whole nother level, you know. It's not just amen, it's, you know, pop the clutch, turn on the light. Well, it's like all this, I'm hearing all these things, and I'm going, what is going on here? It's like, but what is it? There's a witness of the Spirit to the Word of God, and they're joining, and they're affirming that. And it's just like, you know, just different things. It's like, okay, all right, cool. But it's culturally can be a little different, but it's the same Spirit. It ministers the same way. You're saying the same thing. And so it was kind of an interesting thing. Or even coming into the charismatic movement or charismatic stuff where you hear people here saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know, and I know sometimes that can be almost cliche or token or, you know, a sense to where it can not have a significance or a meaning. But there's a culture of praise the Lord. Something good happens, praise the Lord. That's culture. Is it scriptural to do that? Well, let's take what the Word of God says, all right? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You can see the Apostle Paul is just encouraging and cultivating a culture of the Spirit. But you see this constancy, this rejoicing always, almost where it's, you know, again, from the natural standpoint, it can feel a little bit like, you know, Garfield and Odie, you know, where Odie's just, you know, praise the Lord, and Garfield's kind of like, please give me a break, you know. But when you get in the Spirit and all of a sudden it becomes instinctive, where all of a sudden, thank you, Jesus, praise God, yes, Lord, hallelujah. What is that? Something that is the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, just encouraging, ministering through you. And so it's like I had to make that adjustment and say, I'm one of those that's just saying praise the Lord all the time. Yes, I am. It's scriptural. It's scriptural to rejoice always. It's scriptural to give thanks. It's scriptural to look up and thank him. And you'll see where it says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophesying. A lot of times in the ministry of praise and worship, when you've got done ministering to the Lord many times might want to minister back to his people. We're ministering to him in a corporate manner, and he'll minister to us sometimes in a corporate manner, as the Spirit wills. It's not a show. It's not something we put on. It is something that we listen and we reverence and we follow after the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so even this morning, we had what we'd call a tongues and interpretation of tongues. That's just the gift of the, you know, two gifts of the Spirit that just work together in tandem to help communicate a truth that really can emphasize something. Some of you might remember, if you go back far enough, the days of Sesame Street in the 70s. When we would watch a Sesame Street show, you know, a lot of times it was brought to you by the letter B or the number 3 or something like that. We all knew the letter B, we all knew the number 3, but yet it was the emphasis on that. And it was like, you know, you would see everything throughout that episode of Sesame Street. You might see birds or bats or bees or something with bees to just make you think of bees, or three carrots, three peas, three chocolate pies as the guy falls down the stairs. So it was something that would just bring out a truth. And a lot of times that's the functional purpose when you get words in a worship service that'll come through. It's there to bring out. Today, you know, could be, you know, who you are in Christ. Today is brought to you by the fact that you've been raised together with Christ. Remember that. Have you ever read through the scripture and thought, man, that's a great verse. I forgot that was in there. You know, you get stirred up or refreshed or strengthened. A lot of times the Holy Spirit will use different words in a corporate setting to be able to minister and to stir us up and remind us of things. So you might get that word, and as you go from here today, the Holy Spirit might remind you of that word and get you digging a little bit more into that word. Who knows what's going to happen? That's the beautiful, dynamic, living aspect of the church and how the Holy Spirit will work in a church service. But you notice also he'll say, don't quench the Spirit. I like these two, our thoughts are together. Don't quench the Spirit, don't despise prophecies. Why would anybody despise prophecies? You know, we're human. Sometimes we don't always get things right. Sometimes somebody could mess something up. Sometimes you might see something that isn't quite right or something that doesn't quite line up. And a lot of times what would happen back in the day, they're just throwing it out. We're not gonna have that anymore. So they get have a negative attitude to our prophecies. He said, don't despise prophecies, because people were despising prophecies. They see somebody ready to minister, it's like, oh boy, here we go again. You know, shut down. No, don't shut down the Spirit. Keep the Spirit open. Don't quench the Spirit. Say, Spirit of God, move as you want to move. Have your way as you want to have your way. Have an attitude. Spirit of God, you've been sent here to lead and guide us into all truth. We want to keep an open heart for the things that you want to speak to us. So we maintain that. That's part of a charismatic church. We maintain an open heart, an open ear to what the Spirit would want to do in a corporate service like this, and to flow with the Holy Spirit. But we see that it's Scripture in the culture of the Spirit of God to be able to function and to flow in that manner. And also just realizing, too, that this, it's not just a Sunday morning thing, but it is obviously something that we rejoice always. We pray without ceasing. We don't have to wait for Sunday at 10 o'clock. We can at any time speak, sing, make melody in our heart to the Lord, and experience that filling with the Holy Spirit. Here's just a quick example where we see this played out in the Scripture. One day, as these men, just talking about some prophets that gathered together, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, appoint Barnabas and Saul for the special work for which I have called them. So after more fasting prayer, the men laid their hands on them and sent them on their way. That's a powerful thing. You know, they're just going to worship the Lord. They weren't going to be sent out. They were just going to worship the Lord. And while they were worshiping the Lord, the Holy Spirit said. That's another powerful thing. A lot of times we're asking, we're seeking. I'll tell you, worshiping God is a great atmosphere to get things. We'll say at Door of Life all the time, you're not just here for the sermon I'm preaching. Really, you're here for that second sermon of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit is telling you about what I'm saying. That's what you're going to carry with you. That's the good message of the Holy Spirit. As you're worshiping the Lord, same thing. There's things that the Spirit of God is downloading. I remember we had a worship night here, man, about a year or two ago. We just had a praise night, and all of a sudden, it was like in the middle of worship, the Lord just literally downloaded the message for that next Sunday. And it's like, I am just taking notes while I'm worshiping. It's like, because I'm getting things. I didn't go there to get the message for that Sunday. I just went there to worship the Lord. But when you open yourself up, he seeks those who are going to worship him that way, and he's going to speak things back to you. Sometimes you get things in that atmosphere and that presence because you're not distracted by your natural thinking. Your mental state is in a place of worshiping and glorifying him, and you're open to some supernatural things that you're not open to when you're just in your head. And so that's what worshiping does. Powerful way to get you out of your head and get you focused on him. And that's what happened here. And God called them, God anointed them in that particular place, in that particular time. And so be open to realize that's a powerful way that we receive from the Lord as well, too. And then finally, we see another place where we see there had to be such a culture of praise and worship back in this day. Because here's the Apostle Paul and Silas. They had gone to Macedonia, and they had gotten a gal delivered from a spirit of divination. And so because it lost money for her masters, they rallied up a crowd and turned against Paul and Silas and and stirred them up. And it says that when they had laid many stripes on them, Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. I mean, how ingrained does that have to be? I mean, they were, it was not, but Paul and Silas were, you know, in the middle of a Why God, you know, Bible course. They weren't. There's a lot of Why God questions they could ask, too, if anybody, because, you know, God led them there supernaturally by the Spirit of God. He led them to that place, and they were persecuted in that place. But they weren't crying, Why God? There was no fist in the face. They were worshiping, and they were praising God. They didn't know why. They didn't have all the answers, but they knew the truth that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They knew that He is their Lord, and they were worshiping, glorifying Him. And then what happened? The foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were open. And when you think of this, you know, just this pattern, we get that same admonition in James. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the trial of your faith works patience. You know, the trial of your faith is not a trial of your emotions. It's a trial of your faith. It's a trial of what you believe about God. That's what it's trying. Satan doesn't care how you feel. He'll make you feel good. He'll give you stuff to make you feel good. All he cares about is what you believe. What you believe has the power to move mountains. What you believe can penetrate into his kingdom and mess with him when you believe something. That's all he cares about. It's a trial of your faith. And you can imagine how the enemy would have loved to play on Paul and Silas right here. You know, I mean, Paul was so diligent in this second missionary journey. In fact, they were going to Asia Minor, and the Spirit forbid them. They were going to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit forbid them. Nope, don't go there. And then an angel appeared to, like a dream in the night to Paul of a man in Macedonia saying, come over to us. And they concluded that was it. And it was it. And they established the Philippian church, and there was great fruit. And they got some great persecution. But you know what? The Apostle Paul didn't just say, oh, I stopped when you told me to stop. I went when you told me to went. And yeah, there were some good things, but what about this? I'll tell you what was the response. I'm going to praise. I'm going to worship God. God delivered Paul. But you know what that does? It keeps your spirit right toward God. It keeps your spirit in that right place where you can keep an open ear, an open heart to what God wants to say to you next. And so we see that as that story went on, they were delivered out of that prison. They were escorted out, you know, asked to leave the city, and they were set free, you know, after that. But it's an amazing thing to see the culture of the Spirit, to where that culture is so in them. They're so aware of the Holy Spirit in them, where you're beaten with many stripes. If you can imagine that, I mean, just being without power for one night, how uncomfortable that is. Talk about a sissy ninny, you know, culture of our suffering. These are real stripes. This is real blood. And this is, it's not just any part of the prison. It's the inner prison with your feet fastened in stocks. No mobility, probably the smelliest, dampest, darkest part of the whole prison. There is just nothing but the Holy Spirit, still in him. Still worshiping God, being built up in the Holy Spirit. That reality of the person of the Holy Spirit, that you could be put in that position, and the culture of the Spirit is so real in you that you're still rejoicing always, praying without ceasing. Talk about a guy who was practicing what he was preaching. We see it right here. So anyway, I just see that as far as, you know, the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? There's a culture that we begin to live and walk in an attitude and an atmosphere of praise and worship to God at all times. I'm kind of doing two deals here because I couldn't print out my notes, so I'm bear with me here. All right, culture. Yeah, I know I'm my little ninny persecution here, but I'm coping. I'm taking one here. So, and then finally, just a culture of declaration. This is another thing that is so amazing as it relates to the Word of God. And sometimes as we just think of traditional, classic, religional thinking, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, well, let's take a look at it. Jesus said, well, all right, I'm looking at it. You're not looking at it. Jesus said, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is going to declare things to you in your spirit. Isn't it awesome when you get a declaration of what the Holy Spirit declares something? And who is He declaring it from? He's not declaring it on His own authority. He's taking of what is mine, and He's declaring it unto you. In other words, yes, the Spirit's declaring it to you, but it's your Lord declaring things to you by your spirit. When you get that witness in your heart, when you sense those things, think of that. Jesus is personally ministering to you through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's declaring it to you. And what did Jesus say about Him? He said, I take what the Father declares to me. I only declare that which the Father declares to me. So He's getting things from the Father, and Jesus in turn is declaring what the Father has declared. So we have that same dynamic where we're not speaking on our own authority either. Whatever you say or do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taking the things that the Holy Spirit declares to us, and we're declaring it as well too. Paul puts it this way, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise up with Jesus and will present us with you. And so he's saying, I've the spirit of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear and you declare, you speak what the word of God has said. When we look at a person, and this is just an aspect that the scripture brings out as it relates to declaring the word of God, the armor of God, the things that God's given us for our protection spiritually while we're down here. There's this kind of an allegory as it relates to natural armor, but he says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now that word there is the word rhema. It's the spoken word of God. There's a sword of the Spirit where we speak and declare the word of God. We declare what He's declared. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication, that's praying, with all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's talking about declaring the word of God as part of our armor, part of what we do. And this is culture change, okay? This is where, when I came into a charismatic kind of realm and move, you begin to realize that there is an aspect where you take this seriously. And you say, I'm going to declare some things. There is power in the things that I declare. How do we realize this to be true? We realize this, that the reality of this, at the point of salvation. This is how we become children of God, through the things that we've declared. Here's a testimony where Philip the evangelist, he goes out, he's in the middle of an amazing revival. The Spirit leads him away to one guy who's off by himself, an Ethiopian eunuch. And he's looking at some scripture. He's trying to understand the scripture. He doesn't get it. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he's reading out of Isaiah 53, talking about this prophetic passage of Jesus, you know, pierced for our transgressions, you know, by His stripes we were healed, chastisement, you know, the iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. He's reading those passages out of Isaiah, and he doesn't understand what he's reading. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading? He says, how can I know unless I have somebody to explain it to me? And so Philip opened his mouth and beginning with at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. From Isaiah 53, the apostle Philip preached Jesus to this guy. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I mean, this is one chariot ride. At the beginning of the ride, the guy's not a believer. He's a seeker. But there's a spirit. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Philip opened his mouth and declared the scripture, and faith came. And because he believed, he spoke and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when he spoke, He became a child of God, a born-again child of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become a child of God. That eunuch received him. He simply said that. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's all. He proclaimed it. He declared it. And he became a child of God. Isn't that amazing? In fact, God himself. When you look at the simplicity of that, a lot of times people will be sarcastic about it. Oh, you mean you're just going to say something, you're going to declare something, and that's the difference between heaven and hell? Yes. What you believe is the difference. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God himself is almost a little sarcastic about himself in the way he set it up. He said, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. You're going to use the vehicle of preaching to determine eternal salvation? It pleased God to set it up that way. It pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, people were going to believe. Pleased him that way. So I don't defend it. I don't defend the logistics of it. I agree with God. And I proclaim the word of God. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's no force. There's no pressure. There's no interrogation. It's an invitation. That's what it is. It always has been. It always will be. And this is an invitation. Will you believe? So he commanded the chariot to stay. He commanded the chariot to stand still. I mean, Philip must be doing the commanding here because the eunuch was doing the asking. That got his attention, said, that's it. You got it. No big theological discourse. No big, bunch of theological questions that, we fight over today, different things that are, not even foundational. But to realize that Jesus, I believe. Can you imagine that? God set it up that way. Well, as you begin to come into the culture of the Spirit, it's not a one and done. That's how it begins, this culture of declaration. Remember, he said, he will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The drawing of the Holy Spirit for salvation declares the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You declare what he says as an unbeliever and become a believer. But now you get the Holy Spirit in you and he continues to declare things to you. And this is an important point that I want to make, especially in a charismatic type realm, in a charismatic thing, because a lot of times you can kind of get off on something you thought or felt and call it God and call it the Holy Spirit, and this is what God said. We approach these things with humility and grace and realize that we're human and we can get it wrong. We have all gotten it wrong at some point in time. Nobody has been perfect in these things. We grow, we learn, we develop to learn and hear the voice of the Spirit of God. But it's important to understand that when we're declaring what the Holy Spirit declares to us by Jesus, it's not just that dynamic of what the Holy Spirit is declaring, but to understand this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It is Holy Spirit. Holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. All Scripture is given by that inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we're listening for what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us by the Spirit through Jesus, we're also listening to the written words of God that the Holy Spirit has already said. A lot of times you'll ask something and the Holy Spirit will just witness to a scripture that he has already said. So it's important to realize the culture of the Spirit goes back to the Word of God. There's a reverence, there's a respect for the Word of God to remember what the Spirit of God has already said. And here's just a great example that we have in Jesus. Now when the tempter had come to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what do we see here? We see here Jesus declaring what the written word has said. Jesus is declaring the written word. And this is the old covenant. I like to put it this way. Sometimes when you kind of wonder about the authority of the scripture, the written word of God, you can see how God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus lifted up the old covenant and he said, it is written. He, Jesus, quoted something that a man wrote down. by the Spirit of God, and that God sovereignly preserved and then lifted up his Bible in his day, the Old Covenant, and said, it is written, and resisted the devil with it. What is he doing? That's proof of concept. Yes. That perfect God can communicate to imperfect man his perfect will, and he can sovereignly preserve it to where he can lift it up and say, it is written, with the authority of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Proof of concept. Well, how much more under a new and better covenant based on better promises where people are born of the Holy Spirit can we have that same confidence in proof and concept that God could speak those words to the apostles, that they could accurately get them down? He could supernaturally preserve it to where we can lift it up and say, it is written, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and take authority over that spiritual influence. What is that? It's a declaration. You're declaring, yes, things that Jesus will tell you by his Spirit, but you're declaring the Word of God. This is God breathed. This is the Holy Spirit who authored this book. So as we're thinking about charismatic, the Word and the Spirit, they work together. That's why that picture is the dove and the Bible. There's that working together of the Spirit and the Word of God that we lift up and that we remember. So this is just a quick little encouragement this morning, just the fact that there is a culture of the Spirit. And yeah, it can look a little upbeat and peppy and different things like that, and sometimes it can be interpreted, but you got to realize there's a real joy of the Lord. There's a real joy of the Holy Ghost that people experience. Not only can tongues be misinterpreted for drunkenness, but the joy of the Lord can also be misinterpreted for, emotionalism. But it's real. And it's important to realize that's a culture of what we're walking in, that we're living in. So a culture of the Spirit of God. Father, we just thank you this morning for just the culture of your Spirit. Everything's changed. And we thank you, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you're changing us. You're strengthening us, Lord. You're making us more aware of who you are and who you are in us, Father God. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize the Holy Spirit lives in me. I thank you, Holy Spirit. You don't speak on your own authority. You only speak what the Lord tells you to speak. Help me, Lord, to have ears to hear everything you want to speak to my heart. Lead me, Good Shepherd. I will let your peace rule. I will let your word guide me. And I will bring you glory. My Lord Jesus Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We'll receive that this morning and just be encouraged. Yeah, you're going to change, Come over into some things, like a lot of changing, adapting, but it's good. It's some good adjustments and changes as we grow up in the Lord spiritually.